Memorial Day. As I pointed out, or had the opportunity to point out to my Sunday school class this morning, and I'll say it again here, Memorial Day is a day of remembrance. To remember specifically those service members, soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, Coast Guard, who have given their lives, and by the way, National Guard fits into all of those categories as well, who have given their lives in service to our country, particularly in times of war. When I started doing these messages, this has become kind of a tradition. The pastor takes a vacation over Memorial Day and has called on me to come and do the message. And one of the things I like to do is to mention why we even have Memorial Day. And as I just mentioned, it's to honor fallen warriors. But as I was researching it the first time, I came upon something that really was remarkable in that Memorial Day as an observance, as it's done in the United States, began in Mississippi. In 1865, to be precise, April 25th of 1865, there were four ladies in Columbus, Mississippi at the Friendship Cemetery who were going about the duties of memorial in that cemetery. What that meant, and most of you here know that, memorial, as we observed last Sunday at this church, means a time that we come to, as we called it when I was growing up, decorate the graves of our family or of our soldiers. These four ladies were in the cemetery and they were decorating the graves of fallen soldiers, soldiers of the Civil War. You see, Columbus had been a regional field hospital and there were many that had come back there and many did not survive. In the process of that, there were also some mix-ups in the harvesting of the injured on the battlefields, Shiloh and other places in the area, that some Union soldiers had actually come back and were treated at that hospital. It was rather unique in the sense that the South had given hospitality to the North. They didn't just leave them to die, but they had treated them. But some did die. And on that day in 1865, there were 32 Union graves in Friendship Cemetery. And these four ladies, as they were going about decorating the graves, and you imagine the amount of harvesting of flowers they had to do, because that meant that they were going to put a flower on every grave, and there were over 2,000 in that cemetery at that time. And it was noted by somebody, and in fact recorded in local news, that they questioned, hey, do you realize what you just did? You put decorations over there on those graves. Those are Union graves. And one of the ladies said, but somebody, someplace, some wife, some mother is mourning them. We will honor them. It became newsworthy in the entire United States. 3 years later, it was proclaimed to be a day in May be set aside to honor our fallen warriors. And these ladies were lifted up in saying that we will honor all fallen warriors. And so it is that today in this service and tomorrow, I hope all of you will take the time to remember those that we choose to honor, the ones who have given the ultimate sacrifice, so that we might have the freedoms that we have in this country, the freedom to gather and to worship. Because of their sacrifice, we are free today and have the right to assemble. And as we take time today, and hopefully tomorrow, to honor them, we will be reminded of the sacrifice that they've given for this freedom. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that we have men and women who are willing to serve our country. And Father, we thank you that their service is even to the point of giving their lives. We would not want that to be, but Lord, we do thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for the sacrifice of those families, for the patriotism that is taught to our children and that is then exemplified in their service. And Father, as we're gathered here now, we also want to thank you who gave your Son for our freedom from sin, who gave his life for ours. Father, be with us as we study your word now and hear this message. I pray that I will be sufficient in delivering the message that you have given me. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to diminish the sacrifice in any way that these men and women who have served our nation so faithfully and so valiantly have given. But I want us to consider another soldier, a particular soldier, this morning. This soldier stepped onto a harsh battlefield one day. He took up arms and entered the fight knowing that it would cost everything. This soldier bravely entered that battlefield and won a great victory, but at a terrible price. And this soldier gave his life not for a nation, but for all humanity. His life was not a life given in vain, but the sacrifice of life served to set free the captives of sin. For the child of God, every day, that's us, for the children of God, every day is a memorial day. We need to remember the sacrifices of heaven's greatest soldier. And today, let us remember a man named Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6. Paul writes to Timothy saying this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Theologians who have studied this have realized that the last part of what I read, the part that says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into the glory, is verse that was used in an ancient hymn of the church. Paul is reciting to Timothy a song that would be sung in these congregations that he was about setting up. It's six little short stanzas, but it does tell us all about the gospel of grace. And we're going to take a look at this in some detail this morning as we consider Memorial Day, if Memorial Day should be every day for the believer. I believe that we should always remember his appearing. In the phrase, he says, God was manifest in the flesh. Reminds us that one of the greatest events in human history was the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus laid aside his heavenly address. Now, we have some people here that were in the military, and every one of those men and women, possibly, that served in the military had to leave home, didn't they? They had to go to serve. And like every soldier who has ever served in the armed forces, Jesus, when he came to the earth, had to leave his home as well. He had existed in a place of perfection, free from sin, pain, suffering, and sorrow. He had originated in a place where he was exalted and honored and worshiped, and yet he willingly left it all. And in fact, he was going to come to a place that was going to reject him. There was a group of people known as God's chosen people, the Jews, but as it says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to a land where he would be ridiculed, hated, and eventually killed. Yet he came anyway. God came to the earth and robed himself in human flesh, and he lived as a man among men. And he died to redeem man from sin. Jesus laid aside his heavenly apparel. When a soldier comes in the army, he ceases to wear the same clothes he wore as a civilian. He dons a uniform for his nation. When Jesus came into the world, he willingly concealed his heavenly fame within an earthly frame. He took on flesh. He abode in a body just like every other man. Here was God, the creator of the universe, born as a baby. This was the God who would say in Psalms, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And yet, he took the position where he would be dependent upon the care of a mother. He would need to be taken care of in order to survive. Jesus left heaven and came into this world so that he could know pain and suffering and rejection and hunger and thirst, loneliness, and many of the problems that are part of the human condition, so that he could make us know that he understood these things when we were experiencing them as well. When Jesus came into the world as a man, he lived his life as a man. He died on the cross a man. He rose again from the dead as a man, and he ascended back into heaven as a man. And when he comes again, he will return as a man. He willingly and forever laid aside his omnipresence and limited himself to a human body because he loved us. We must also, in this remembrance, remember his accomplishments. Paul said in our scripture, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. In those four short phrases, Paul tells us about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he exalts him for his accomplishments. We must remember his perfect service. Justified in the Spirit, the phrase says, and seen of angels. These speak of the divine approval that Jesus had upon his life and work. And from the time Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and began his earthly ministry, the power of the Holy Ghost was upon his life. In fact, Jesus did all that he did as a Spirit-filled man. He perfectly accomplished what Adam had failed to do. The miracles, the powerful teachings, the changed lives and the statements of God the Father, all of that prove that Jesus was operating under divine approval. God the Father saw the service he rendered, and he was pleased. Another proof that God's sanction was upon the Lord is in the statement, seen of angels. From the announcement of his birth in Luke 2 to the angels' ministry of him in his temptations in Matthew 4 to the angels who spoke to the women at the empty tomb, Jesus was the recipient of angelic presence. They watched as their Creator was born. They watched as he lived among men and fulfilled the plan of God. They watched with their hands on the hilts of their swords as he died, just waiting for his order to come and fight for him. Can you imagine how those angels reacted or were the things that they might have been thinking watching him die on that cross? And when Jesus came to this world, he was born, he lived, and he died without sin. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And his service was accepted by the Father. And that is why we don't have to keep the law. And why we do not have to do anything to earn our salvation. Jesus did it all. Jesus has, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, satisfied all the demands of God on a sinful world. And in doing that, God accepted it as payment for our sins. And not only yours and mine, but the entire world. And being fully persuaded that he could do what he had promised, he was able to perform it, and therefore it was imputed to him as righteousness. Imputed. God accepted the payment. And as such, we then are justified before our heavenly God. And we would be remiss if we didn't remember the perfect sacrifice. The phrase justified in the Spirit speaks about the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. You see, Jesus did not just come to the world to live, but he came to die. Jesus said himself in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And die he did. Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, was taken to a place called Calvary and nailed to a cross. He did not die because he was a bad man. He did not die because he deserved it. After all, death was for sinners, and he had not sinned. Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died because he came into the world to save sinners. He knew that if he was going to save sinners, then he would have to die. So Jesus would have to pay for those sins, and he did. Hebrews 9:22 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took for that looked to him for, excuse me, I'll try that one again. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But you see, there is the catch. We have to remember him and accept that which he did for us. When Jesus died on that cross, he suffered in ways that we can never imagine. Isaiah 52:14 told about the condition that was going on. Isaiah said, just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. But all of his suffering was for one reason, you and me. He died so that we might have life. He endured the cross so that you might be saved. He shed his blood to redeem you from your sins and to make it possible for you to be saved. He made it possible for Paul to say the following, in Romans 10:13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, let us remember today a man named Jesus who took our sins upon himself and died in our place on the cross. Of course, there's more. After Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb, and it was sealed up. 3 days later, he was justified in the Spirit, as our song goes, when God brought him back from the dead. This is further proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was God's amen to everything Jesus claimed to be. Because he died and raised again, his death has value. Now any lost person can bow before him, call on his name, and through faith in his death and resurrection, be saved forever by the grace of God. We also should remember that this is a perfect salvation. Paul says again in our scripture, preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Again, we are reminded that his life and the death were not just for him. He did what he did because he had a plan to save the lost, to save you and me. His salvation is proclaimed. Paul reminds us of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews and how the gospel came to a people who did not know God, and what grace that God would allow his glorious gospel to be preached among the people who did not know him and did not want him. He sent his saving gospel to a people who were helplessly and hopelessly lost in sin. Ephesians 2:1-4 says it this way, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, sent Jesus. What grace that God would reach out to people like us who are so vile and so wicked. What grace that God would fix it so that we could be saved through simple faith. What grace that we were allowed to hear about this great salvation. And what grace that the Word of God came to our hearts in glory and the demonstration of power. Thank God for the proclamation of the gospel. And never forget, his salvation is powerful. We are told in also in that phrase, believed on in the world. That means that the gospel message has power. When lost sinners hear it, those ordained to eternal life are saved by his grace. Acts 13:48. And he says that we should be thankful for what we have received. Thank God that the Spirit of God regenerated the dead soul that we had before accepting Christ as our Savior. Praise God for his salvation today and every day. And I pray that all of us do daily remember, every day remember, Jesus Christ is our Savior. So, for this reason, we must never give up the lost also. Because until Jesus comes back, he's still in the business of saving souls. And we should remember that. Thank God he is in that business. And finally, may we always remember his ascension. Paul again says in 1 Timothy, received up into glory. Now Paul is challenging us to remember the ascension of Jesus back into heaven after his resurrection because it is important. There's three things here that Paul is really wanting us to remember. He says, first of all, there is glory in that ascension. After accomplishing his earthly mission, Jesus ascended back to his heavenly home, and he was enveloped into the glory he had before he was born in Bethlehem. Now, when we see him in glory, he will still have a body. His body will still be marked by the nail prints in his hands and the scars on his head where that thorn sat. We will be able to see those stripes, those scars on his back and the rest of his body where he was beaten. But he will not be the lowly Nazarene that traveled around the promised land. When we see him then, he will shine with a glory brighter than the sun. He is the light of heaven. And there's grace in the ascension. The Bible tells us that when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God. And there he is our advocate. He hears our prayers. And he hears the prayers of sinners. His work on earth was finished. But he is now in heaven as a high priest, there at the right hand of God. And he makes intercession for you and me as we journey through this life towards our home. We should be thankful that we have that advocate. And that grace that he is there in that position is greater than we can even imagine. And then as the last point about that ascension, there's gravity in the ascension. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he did so with the promise that he would return again someday. He said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The fact is, he is returning. And that adds an element of gravity. It's an extreme seriousness. Because when he returns, he's not returning for everybody. He's returning for those who believe in the work that he did in the saved. He is coming only for those who are saved by his grace and who are washed in his blood. Therefore, you need to be sure that you are saved today, because there is no guarantee of a tomorrow. Matthew 24, 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." That verse right there, as I was preparing this message, had particular impact on me. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, I was called, and Miss Denise, I don't know where she is right now, but she's out there, I think, someplace. Miss Denise called me early Monday morning, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, informing me that I had lost a neighbor. Wayne Suber had died early that morning. And the reason that verse, and I bring it up right now, is Sunday night, when Wayne went to bed, he had plans for Monday. But he didn't know the hour that God was calling him home. But it's interesting to note that the last entry on Wayne's Facebook account that was made, I think, on that Sunday was Matthew 24:44. "And before the sun came up the next day, he was with his Lord." Folks, we don't know the day. We don't know the time when our life will be over. We are honoring this weekend over 1 million warriors of our nation who went into service for their country not knowing what tomorrow would bring them. They gave their all so that we might enjoy all the blessings of this great land. So I ask that through the remainder of today and tomorrow, you take some time just to reflect on that. Some of you may have family members. I know Janet's got a uncle who is buried on the shore, on the cemetery at Normandy. Others may have family members they're aware of that have died in the service of their country, in war especially. But I will remind you again today that Memorial Day is every day for a believer, because we serve the greatest warrior that heaven and earth have ever known. A soldier that came to this earth and died to give us eternal freedom from the penalty of the power and the presence of sin. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. May we, the redeemed, the saved, never forget who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And lastly, are you ready to meet him? Are your sins under the blood today? Have you been to Calvary and trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? If you haven't, then I invite you to come to Jesus. Bow before him. Acknowledge your sin and accept him as your Savior. Put your faith in Jesus. If you are saved, maybe you need to just get before him and tell him how much you love him and all that he has done for you. He is worthy of our praise and all of our worship. What a Savior we serve. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we are reminded of how magnificent, how great the gift of salvation is to us and to mankind. Father, I pray if there